We very rarely in the Christmas season, or any time for that matter, give much attention to Joseph in the Christmas story. He's that guy that's kind of left out of the picture in a lot of ways. And yes, he's part of the creche, the nativity scene there, but we don't do a whole lot of talking about Joseph. We talk about Mary, and we talk about Jesus. We talk about the angels, and even the shepherds sometimes get more stage time, so to speak, than Joseph does. Sometimes even the cows and the sheep have more of a spot in the limelight than does Joseph. And it's interesting, isn't it, that we've kind of, as we've celebrated the Christmas tradition over the years, very often, not always, but very often, Joseph takes a little bit of a back seat. But Matthew didn't consider it to be such an unimportant role that Joseph played. In fact, his narrative of the Advent, the first Advent of Christ, was one that really focused more on Joseph than anyone else. So we're going to read that, and we're going to see what we can make of all of that. Let me pray for us, and we're going to begin reading in verse 18. Father, this is your day that you have made so that we might rejoice and be glad in it. I pray that you would be with us as we look to your word, that we would understand it rightly, that we would be able here in your word to see who you are and what you require of us so that we might live rightly before you as people who have been completely and radically changed by the gospel, who have had our lives so turned upside down that we can't help but reflect all that you have given to us in your word. Open up your word to us now through your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to believe for your glory and for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that one her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. And this is a marvelous portion of God's word, this description of the coming of Jesus Christ. This is one of those passages where if we wanted to, we could spend a whole year looking at all of the different details and preaching not just the same passage or the same sermon from this passage, but many, many, many sermons from this same passage. There's a lot going on here, and we're not going to get to all of it, but hopefully we're going to get to some of it that will be helpful as we try to understand what is going on in the coming of Jesus Christ as a human being, this second person of the Trinity coming, part of the Godhead, becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Emmanuel, as he's described in Isaiah chapter 7, which we read earlier in our service. Well, we've got 3 points that we're going to try to get through in all of this. First, we've got a normal engagement. A normal engagement. Many of us, when we are sitting down with two people for the first time who are obviously together, we will get around to that question and ask them, well, how did you guys meet? It's one of those great icebreaker questions. And depending on where it is, it seems they are in their relationship, We might ask a follow-up question of, well, tell us the story of how you popped the question, how you asked for engagement. And, you know, all those stories are nice, and the details are very often different, but the plot is pretty identical. It's very much the same. Well, we dated for a while. We went on this little special excursion. I got down on one knee, asked the question. She said yes, and we lived happily ever after. Most of those engagement stories fit that mold. And apparently, I don't know this from much personal experience, but apparently Hallmark movies all fit the same plotline mold, just the details are different, right? And that's what we have here. This is a very normal engagement. There's nothing that Scripture says was particularly special or noteworthy about the engagement to this betrothal of Joseph to Mary. We do want to take note, though, that betrothal in these days, in the days of Joseph and Mary, would have been a good bit different from how we understand engagement. Especially in our modern American Western society, engagement is something where you have until the moment you say your vows to renege, to say, not feeling like it, I'm moving on. Big difference between engagement in our society and betrothal at this time. This was nothing more than a period of waiting for the formal wedding. They were, in even a legal sense, tied and united to one another, not yet in a physical sense, but there was in this a legal binding in betrothal. They were as good as married. And so this is a normal thing. This would have been true for Mary and Joseph. There wasn't particularly anything special about them. It seems as though Joseph here was in a place of faithfulness, though, as he got this news that his betrothed was pregnant. So what do we see with Joseph? Well, first of all, we see with this normal engagement that he is truly a faithful man. Everything's been going along according to plan. This setting up of a marriage may very well have been part of what their parents had done years before, who knows? But everything's going according to plan. And Joseph is living his life faithfully. He's a fairly simple fellow, Scripture tells us. He's a carpenter. He's not a rabbi or a priest or anything that would require more of an education than he already would have had, though as a young Jewish boy, he would have had an incredible amount and wealth of knowledge in God's word. But he's a simple man. He makes furniture for a living. He works with wood. But there's something really unique and very special about Joseph, even in the simplicity of his work. Scripture says here that he is a just man or a righteous man. If you look with me there at verse 19, and her husband Joseph, notice that it says husband here, her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolves to divorce her quietly. He was a humble man. He was a keen man to pursue empathy and compassion. He wasn't one who, upon finding out that his betrothed was pregnant, wanted to make an example of her. He had every legal right to do that. He had every legal right to press charges against her, but he didn't. He was just and compassionate, and he cared for Mary. What better guardian of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ than this man, Joseph? You know, we speak often of the compassion that Jesus had, the empathy that he showed to those in need, the justice and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, look who he had as his earthly guardian there, this one who raised him up to care for those. If this was how Joseph treated someone who had, as far as he knew up to this point, offended him at such a deep level, if this was how he responded to Mary, how much more do you think he would have responded to those in need around him that had not so offended him, that had not so deeply hurt him? So we see here in Joseph, this one who in this normal engagement is faithful, is righteous, desires to love and to serve, and shows forth the compassion that then we become so familiar with in the life of Jesus Christ. But that's not where the story ends. There's not just a normal engagement, but there's also a divine predicament. A divine predicament is our second bit here. Perhaps some of us have found ourselves in predicaments at one time or another. I think if I asked for a show of hands, we would all raise both our hands and both our feet and say, yep, been there, been in a predicament or two. And the interesting thing about predicaments is that most of the time we don't know why they've come along until perhaps a good while later. Well, we'll get through or get to a predicament, and there we'll be wondering, well, what in the world is going on? Why has this trouble come upon me? Like the psalmist says over and over, this thought of why, Lord, are you allowing these things to happen? And we get there, and Joseph got there in a really big way, didn't he? Here his soon-to-be wife is pregnant. Well, now what? According to the Jewish law, he would have been committing adultery at that point if he had gone on to marry her. So he was, by law, obligated to divorce her. So it's quite a predicament he finds himself in. Notice the order of things. This is really important. First, there's the engagement. This is something that has been planned for quite some time, likely. And then after that, there's the pregnancy. And then following the pregnancy, neither preceding the pregnancy or following, there's no divine revelation, no angelic messenger. It's not until Joseph has made the decision already to divorce Mary quietly that as he then contemplates how to go about that, an angel of the Lord visits him and gives him this message. This is really interesting. With Mary, we see that the angel comes first to her and says, this is going to happen. Even with Zechariah, the husband of Mary's cousin Elizabeth, what happens there in the temple? The angel of the Lord appears to Zechariah and says, you're going to have a son. There was a warning, and not just a visible warning, but a waking warning. Joseph doesn't get quite so much consideration. He's asleep. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm asleep, the things that happen during my sleep, particularly dreams, I put a whole lot less stock in those than what happens in reality. And you would do well to do the same, I think. When something bizarre happens in my dreams, I do not then superimpose that as a truth on all of reality. After all, sometimes I can fly in my dreams. And that would be nice, but I'm not going to wake up and go diving off of a cliff to test out my dreamed theory. And in the same way, we have Joseph, who is given this word in a dream. Would it not stand to reason that believing in this way would take a whole lot more faith than if an angel of the Lord in our waking time stood before him and said, thus it will be? And I think indeed it does. But we go back to who Joseph is. He was a just man. He was a righteous man. And he believed the Lord. He obeyed the Lord then. And so we're left wondering how it is that Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant. Luke chapter 1 gives us the impression, tells us quite clearly, in fact, that as soon as Mary had gotten this revelation from the angel, she went straight to the hill country to visit her cousin Elizabeth and was there for 3 months or so. There's no description or no narrative that Mary got on her phone and called Joseph and said, hey, we need to get together and talk about something. That didn't happen. There was no conversation. So Joseph here is, as we've seen already, a bit left in the dark about what's happening until he gets this word in his dream. And so we come then to this thought. However it worked out, it was not until Joseph knew that Mary was pregnant that the angel came to him. And here is where, when we look at this text, we see the faith of Joseph coming very strikingly into the picture. It says there that Joseph believed the Lord and he obeyed the Lord. Look with me there at verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And then the angel goes on to describe this Jesus, this one who would be. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. What marvelous faith we see enacted here in this man, Joseph. Let's look a little bit at what was told about Jesus in this dream. It says, first of all, we see in this dream, the angel says, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife." It's an interesting departure, isn't it? From what the angel said to Zechariah there in the temple and what the angel said to Mary there, wherever she was. What did the angel say to them? "Do not be afraid." In other words, do not be afraid of this sudden show of angelic might and glory. But here we see, do not be afraid of taking Mary as your wife. Getting to the very core of what would have been Joseph's fear at this time. Remember, he's been contemplating, thinking on this. He's been in a difficult predicament, as we've pointed out already. And so he says, don't be afraid of taking Mary as your wife. There is no unfaithfulness with her. This is an act of God. She is conceived. She has what she has is conceived by the Holy Spirit, not of man, but of the Holy Spirit, which is what we mentioned before, part of what we affirm in the Apostles' Creed. And this is one of the things that we see that is entirely and completely unique about Jesus Christ, is that he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. What else do we see? First of all, conceived by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is God here at the very beginning of his human life. And then another thing we see, she will give birth to a son and you shall call his name Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean? Do you remember? The Hebrew name Yeshua or Joshua is the name that means deliverer or Messiah even. This rescuer, savior, one who would do what? Save his people from their sins. He goes on to say there at the end of verse 21, for he will save his people from their sins. There's an important thing there too that marks then the goal of Jesus Christ. He did not come to save from the Romans, to save in some military sense. He came to save from our sins. And this is where we find the Christmas story. This is where we find the gospel and the knowledge that Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. And so in fulfillment of the prophecy that we read earlier from Isaiah, the promise is once again given to Joseph that Emmanuel, God with us, would be the product of Mary's pregnancy. So we've seen first here that there is a normal engagement and a divine predicament, and then finally a supernatural commitment. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel said. There is in this, I think, a beautifully simple act of faith, isn't there? He didn't ask questions. He didn't second guess. He didn't go get advice from his best friends. He didn't go to his mom and dad and ask what they thought. He didn't go and track down Mary and say, "Is this true?" But he went and he tracked down Mary and he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and he obeyed. When was the last time that you obeyed the Lord in such a way? You know, we go about life in a really odd way, don't we? We measure all of the things that we do, and sometimes we ask, well, is this something that I should do? I'm really not sure if I should do this. And so we flip a coin and we say, well, if it lands on heads, I'll do it. If it lands on tails, I won't. Well, let's do 2 out of 3. Well, maybe 5 out of 4 or 4 out of 5 or 3 out of 5, whatever the math is. I'm not here to do math, right? But we measure all that we do, and we, you know, if we're asking that question, should I do this? The answer is probably no. And when we look at the other side of the question, should I do this? And we really know that the answer is yes, we can do the same thing. We can overanalyze it. We can go to people around us and say, well, do you think this is a good idea? When clearly God's word says that this is what is good and this is what is proper. Now, there are times when we do seek counsel. There are times when we do go to others. Scripture even commands us to do so. But then there are times when it is clear what God's word calls us to do and to be. And at that point, there's only one response, and that's to obey. And to obey immediately, not to go and dilly-dally. And so we see here an example in the life of Joseph, an immediate obedience to what God has commanded him to do. And this is a supernatural commitment, truly. In all of this, we see that Joseph really is one of the very first to receive Jesus as who Jesus really is. He allowed Jesus, as it were, to come into his life and turn it upside down and change it completely. This wasn't part of Joseph's plan. I don't think it would be part of your plan or my plan if we had been Joseph. He's going along his life. Oh, there's a nice girl, Mary. We'll get going and let's see if we can't raise the Son of God together. I don't think that this was part of Joseph's plan. God interjected himself. He interjected Jesus Christ into the lives of Mary and Joseph and completely changed everything about how they would go about life. And they both received it. They both accepted it. And sometimes we have a hard time with the Lord changing our vacation plans for one summer. And we question and we doubt and we let this erode our foundation of faith because, well, Lord, you just didn't do things quite the way I was hoping they would go. Well, Joseph gives us a picture of what it means to trust that the Lord's work is the best work. Whether we realize it now or not, whether it's something that is yet to be seen or not. Sometimes it takes days, sometimes it takes weeks, sometimes it's years before we know what the Lord has done as He gives us a divine predicament. But our call is to lean on the grace and the strength of the Holy Spirit so that we might, with Joseph, make a supernatural commitment. Now, what did Joseph do in this, really? Well, he denied himself and he obeyed. He put aside everything that he wanted to do and said, God, I'm going to do what you want to do. Do you think maybe he provided a bit of an example for his earthly son, so to speak, the one over whom he had guardianship, Jesus? What did Jesus do? He denied himself and he obeyed. He looked to the example not only of his heavenly father, but of his earthly guardian as well. He denied himself and he obeyed, and he suffered for our behalf on the cross. And so there is, even in Joseph, a picture of what Christ would do and would be. And in this, we see the justice, the just nature, the righteousness of Joseph. This is very much unlike how most kings live, isn't it? We're looking this morning at how Jesus is a human king. We're going to get to a couple more details on that in a moment. But denial is not something that human kings pursue. Obedience is certainly not something they pursue. They are the ones who give commands and require obedience. We see that Christ came as a human king, and he denied himself, and he obeyed. So what is this whole thought on the incarnation? We've seen in this the faithfulness of Joseph. We've seen the act of God and the conception of Jesus by the Holy Ghost and the Virgin Mary. I think it would serve us well to answer a couple of questions on the incarnation as we get ready to come to a close, having looked at this faithfulness of Joseph. Well, first, the what of incarnation. What is incarnation? Well, if we were in a classroom setting, I would spend plenty of time soliciting answers and seeing where everyone falls on that. And we would all at one point or another probably err and stray a little bit because in a big way there is a lot of mystery with the incarnation. It's not something we can quite put our finger on. But what we can put our finger on is what God's word has given to us plainly. That in Christ Jesus, the Word made flesh, according to John 1:14, we have this one who is fully God and fully man. Not 50% God, 50% man. Not a mingling together of God and man, but joined together in what we call this hypostatic union, this inseparable union without division or separation. There is 100% God and 100% man. So that's the what of the incarnation, as far as what we can really put our finger on. And we could talk much more about that. We've spent millennia talking about the incarnation. Well, what about the how of incarnation? Well, here the mystery widens. Here in Matthew 1, we get about as clear of an answer as we get anywhere. That the Holy Spirit, in one way or another, came upon Mary, this virgin, who had not known a man, and she conceived. It was a miraculous thing. It was something that we can't science or explain away. And that's because it's a marvelous work of God. If you can explain something, then it's not supernatural. If you can explain something, then it's not really a miracle. Our only explanation in this is that this is an act of God on behalf of his people. And that brings us to the why of incarnation. Why did God have to become man in order to achieve his purposes? Couldn't he have just snapped his fingers and said, voila, you're all saved. You're all righteous. I'm going to strike all of your sins against me, your rebellions and your debt. I'm just going to smudge that off the whiteboard there, and we'll all live happily ever after. Yes, we have a loving God. We have a gracious God and a merciful God. But even as Joseph was a just man, so God is a God of justice. And that's against his nature. It would be against his nature to forgive without payment being made. St. Anselm put it well, this whole thought of why. He put it this way. He said, the debt was so great that while man alone owed it, only God could pay it. So that the same person must be both man and God. Thus, it was necessary for God to take manhood into the unity of his person, so that he who in his own nature ought to pay and could not, should be in a person who could. So if you didn't follow that, what he's saying here is only man should pay the debt, and only God could pay the debt. And this is where we are. Ours is the debt, but we could never pay it off. Much like that servant in Matthew 18, you remember the one who owed 10,000 talents? He said, well, I'll pay it off eventually. There's no way, even in 1,000 lifetimes, he could pay off that debt. This is the debt that we have, and Christ has come. God has seen fit to send his only begotten Son so that he might die on the cross and pay that debt for us. So I've got a couple of questions for you as we wrap up that I hope you ponder as we go through the rest of this Christmas season. So if you haven't taken any notes up to this point, maybe write down some of these questions and ask these of yourself as you go through between now and Christmas. First question. Has the arrival of Jesus profoundly and completely changed the course of your life? Hopefully you can answer yes. Because if you can't answer yes, then there's some conversation that you need to have with the Lord. Another question. Has the Lord been placing divine predicaments in your life? And with that, are you responding as Joseph did, in obedience, rather than with complaining? I know that I am prone to complaining. I'm a creature of habit. I love having my plans. And when they're disrupted, I typically complain. But the Lord disrupts things for a reason. Every single time our plans are disrupted, it's because God has other plans. And let's not be coy and say, well, you didn't get this or that because God has something better for you. Maybe he doesn't. In the end, yes, it's better. But on this side of eternity, it may not be better at all. Look at the life of Jeremiah. He had a horrible life, but it was a faithful life. Better on the other side of eternity, but just because some of our plans for this life don't pan out, that doesn't mean we can say, well, that's because God has something better planned for you. Not always. He does have something good planned for us, always. But sometimes it's not until we're on the other side of eternity that we see how that change in plans was better in God's great providence. Third question for you. We see here that Joseph had a marvelous and even supernatural commitment to do that which the Lord had called him to do, to take Mary as his wife. What does your commitment to the Lord's commands really look like? When you see a command of the Lord, do you hear it and obey? Or is there a little bit of conversation? Or a little bit of, I'll get to it when I feel like it? Or a little bit of, I didn't hear you. My boys are in that phase, especially Lucas. We tell them to do something. They ignore. They don't listen. We tell them we have a snack for them. Shoom! They're right there. Hippity-hoppity on the spot. We know they hear us. But there are times when they don't show that they've heard. We can be that way too, can't we? We know God's word. We know what it says to us. But sometimes we just kind of skip over that bit. Or we read really fast. Or we don't think on this or that. What does your commitment to the commands of the Lord really look like? And then one final question. Again, based off of what we have seen in Joseph as one of the first to receive Jesus as who he really is. Have you received Jesus, this human king and divine king, for who he really is? Not who you want him to be. Not the vanilla Jesus that we all very easily say, oh yeah, I'll have him be there for me when I need him. But have you received Jesus as the Lord of your life, as the complete sovereign over everything that you do, everything that you have? Have you completely surrendered in your reception to Jesus? Or are you holding back what you really want to hold back and saying, well, I'll let you have this, but no more? Think on these questions and go back and read about this marvelous faith that has been displayed in the life of Joseph. And then as you head toward Christmas, as we all head there, let's remember why Jesus came, to be God and to be man, so that he would be not only the one who should pay the debt for our sins, but also the one who could pay that debt. Father, we thank you for your grace, for the marvelous joy that you have given us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for this example of faith and obedience that you have given us in Jesus' earthly guardian, Joseph. I pray that you would guide us in that justice, that faithfulness, that obedience, as we consider these questions and this example. Give us grace to be quick to obey, so that you might be glorified in all things, even as we delight in the good gift of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King. All of this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, our last hymn is hymn number 128, It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. So let's stand together and all sing hymn number 128.